this I know, my Redeemer lives. Let all creation testify, let this life within me cry, I know my Redeemer. Aren't you glad that He does this morning? Yes, I know. I know my Redeemer lives. Let all creation, all that stand and sing with all your heart. My Redeemer, one more time with all your heart.
Stand in the morning, and who told the ocean you can only come this far?
Oh, yes, Lord.
And who showed the moon where to hide till evening?
Thank you, Father.
Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Let His life within me cry. I know my Redeemer lives.
Oh, yes, He does. Give Him a good hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He's alive today? Praise the Lord. Well, we're so glad to be in His house once again. Good to have you here. Trust you've come to receive from the Lord. While you remain standing, we're going to look at our prayer requests. Just have a few this morning. I want you to take these to heart. I want to remember Sister Linda Jablonski, not feeling well this morning, so let's pray for that need. Brother Daniel Nunley has been transferred to NHC Rehab. In Johnson City, on the Bristol Highway, best times to visit is after 5 p.m. He is in room 412, so we certainly want to continue to remember Brother Daniel and Lindley in prayer, that the Lord would just let him receive his complete healing. Sister Ann Nestor sends this in to please pray for a lady by the name of Alexis for needs in her body. The Lord knows all about it. Also a special unspoken prayer request. We commit that unto the Lord this morning. I want to pray for my wife, Deanna Glenn. She has acid reflux real bad, sick at home in bed. Brother Jerry sends that in, so let's remember her as we pray today. Brother Gene Littleton says to please remember my niece in prayer. She had surgery, has been in a coma almost 4 weeks at Holston Valley Hospital. Also remember his family, that they will come back to the house of the Lord. So we want to remember those needs today. God's able to take care of all those situations. Please pray for my mom. She has several heart blockages and is short of breath. Sister Sherry Hayton sends that in, so we want to remember that need today. All the unspoken prayer requests, how many of you know we're serving a great big God that cares about all of our situations? Do you believe that with all your heart this morning? Brother Gene, come this morning. Take us to the Lord in prayer. As we pray, let's just commit these things unto the Lord. Also remember my brother-in-law, Bernie Young, had a very severe kidney attack this week, kidney stones. So we'll remember him in prayer, that the Lord just give him healing in his body also. Brother Gene, we appreciate you, buddy.
We appreciate you.
God bless you, brother. Appreciate you.
Just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to invite you in this morning on this resurrection morning, Father. Lord, we come, Lord, and we bring our little licks of fire this morning, God. And all we ask, Lord, is that you'll come today. Lord, even as you came last night, Lord, in such a precious and divine way, God. Only you know, God, how to move, and only you know how to come on a scene, Lord, when things are seem like when they're all tore up, when they're all awry, when there looks like there's not no answer, Father. You're the only one that knows how to come and answer prayer tonight, God. Lord, this morning, we have a lot of requests. We have a lot of things, God, that need a special attention, God. Lord, our pastors went through a terrible time, Lord, for over a week or so, and we're just glad to see him here this morning. Brother Keith Phillips, Lord, I inquired about him this morning. He's still not doing the best, God, but Lord, you're a healer. You know the very need of his body. Lord, there's many others, God, that, Lord, that only it just take one touch from you tonight, God, that this morning, God, that would be able to deliver him from whatever has got him bound, or whatever sickness, whatever affliction, God. So we ask this morning, God, that you'll come on the scene here in this service this morning. Lord, that you'll move on Brother Matt, God, and that the Word of God will just, Lord, open up our hearts and realize, God, what is today. What did happen 2,000 years ago, God? What agony did you go through that we could be here this morning, Father? What desire you had, Lord, when you went on to the cross, God, that you knew you'd come, that we could have life and have it more abundantly, Father. So this morning we put it all in your hands, God. You're the creator. You're the one, God, that we look to this morning, Father. You're the one, God, that we trust in, God. When everything else lets us down, God, we can put our trust in you, Father. You're the only one that we can turn to this morning. So we turn to you this morning. We put this service, God, into your hands this morning. And God, may we all be pricked in our hearts, God, in a way, Father, that when we go away, God, that we can say it's been good that we were here, Father. Lord, that you came and you moved on our hearts and we felt you, God. Lord, if we come and we didn't get anything out of it, Father, we'd go away and we could feel downtrodden. But God, may we come and may you come and may you touch our hearts this morning. And may we be revived, replenished with the grace of God this morning that will help us, Lord, in the days ahead, God, before you come and take us away and take us back into your kingdom, Father, we pray. Have your way now. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, Father.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Gene. God bless you. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're a visitor here with us today, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you with us. All of those that are streaming this service, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of you enjoyed service here last night? You appreciate the word of the Lord? Wasn't it wonderful? Amen. Let's go ahead and give the Lord another good hand clap of praise this morning. Amen. Now, just to meet somebody maybe for the first time in your entire life, why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord, tell them you're glad to see them in the house of God on Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing a song this morning. This is a good resurrection song. Some of you are really having a good time fellowshipping, aren't you? Praise the Lord. That's all right. Nothing wrong with good fellowship, right? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Now, were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Oh, were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Thank you, Father. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Oh, were you there when he rose up from the Thank you, Lord, for the hope that you place within us. Praise the Lord. God bless you this morning. You can be seated. We've got a couple of songs today. I don't know how they have it together. The choir's going to be coming just in a little bit, but we're going to wait on them because some of those singers are still downstairs in the Sunday school rooms. How have you got your song put together? You going to do the one we talked about, or are you going to do the other one we talked about? The trio song? Or are you going to do it by yourself? How many of you would like to hear Brother Harry sing He's Alive? Yeah. Amen. He's been planning on singing this for 2 or 3 weeks, and he's going to sing it for you today, the Lord willing. So let's give him a nice hand as he gets ready to sing for you. He is alive.
I'm glad he's alive. I'm glad I know he's alive. The gates and doors were barred, all the windows fastened down. Spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear of the day. Would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gates began to rattle, and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, I looked down into the streets. Expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Well, something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high. I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. And everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. As Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried.
Hallelujah.
He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love came shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. yield to my confusion, disappeared in sweet relief. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He is alive. He is alive, and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He is alive. He's alive.
Glad. You know, I guess Peter was feeling pretty bad about himself. When Jesus arose, he said, go tell my disciples and Peter. Aren't you glad he said, and whatever your name is. Aren't you glad? Because we've denied him many times in our life. Maybe not verbally, but we've embarrassed him. We've brought him shame. But I'm so glad he said, go tell them all. Tell Louie why you're telling them. Tell Terry why you're telling. Tell them I've arisen. He's alive today. Is the choir here? Are they all ready to come at the platform at this time? If they are, if they'll come on real quickly to the platform. Let's sing a little chorus this morning. Brother Harry, can we do that song we asked you about last night, Breathe, by Michael Smith, as they get ready to come? Let's do that just as the choir gets ready to come while they're getting set up. God bless you, buddy.
This is the air. This is the air I breathe. Your holy presence living in me. This is my daily bread. This is my daily bread. Your very word spoken to me, and I I'm lost without you, without you, Jesus. And I'm desperate for you. Oh, and I Lord, I'm lost without you.
blood that caused a life that paid my way. Death is price when it flowed down from the cross. My sins were gone, my sins forgot. There is a grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense. So I come to tell you a lie, to tell you that he dries every tear that falls. So I come to tell you that he saves, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. Oh. That sights the blind, that heals the sick, the lonely finds. It has the power to free the bound as chains they fall upon the ground. So pour it out, cleanse my soul, and let his liquid glory flow. Because he lives just to make me whole, I owe my life, I owe. grave that tried to hide this precious blood that gave me life. But in 3 days he breathed again and rose to stand in my defense. And so I come to tell you he's alive, he's alive. Jesus dries every tear that falls. Yes, I come to tell you that he saved, Jesus saved, that he's coming back. Yes, yes, I come to tell you that he saved, to shout and to proclaim that he's coming back for you. Tell me what can wash away my sin. Oh, nothing but his blood, nothing but can make me whole.
Praise the Lord. A lot of preparation, a lot of work goes into a song like that, ain't there? Imagine all the preparation and work that went into making you a Savior. Millions and millions of years, if you take time, that God devised such a wonderful, wonderful program. We could stand here today and say, not only what a resurrection that was, but what a resurrection this is. Amen. That not only did he raise from the dead, but he spoke to his wife and said, because I live, you can live also. So not only is he raised from the dead, but we have. Aren't you glad you're alive? Amen. I'm not talking about just now natural life, but we have been spiritually raised from the dead. What a great thing our Lord Jesus has done for us. Before our brother comes to speak to us today, I've been asked to make this engagement announcement. Derek Mills and Hadessa Vaughn have become officially engaged and going to get married June the 25th this year, Lord willing. Let's give them a nice. Amen. So enjoyed the service last night. Without any further ado, we want to bring our brother out. For those of you that wasn't able to be with us last night, if you didn't stream the service, I certainly advise you to go back and listen to it. It was just wonderful. The Lord just spoke to us in such a wonderful way. And I'm sure that you feel the way I do this morning. I've just told Carol, come to church. I'm so excited to see what God's going to say for us today, say to our hearts. We're living in a great hour, all in all. Amen. We're happy to be together, so appreciate our brother Matt being able to come by and be with us. Amen. So love him and appreciate the gift that God's placed in his life. So let's just open our hearts now and invite our brother to come.
Praise the Lord Jesus. You love the Lord tonight, today, this morning. Are you glad that he's risen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, that song reached all the way to that back office. Praise the Lord. That was powerful. Amen. Appreciate all of that. Amen. Nothing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. What power of this blood. Amen. We're thankful for that. Amen. I'd like to say again, thankful to Brother Donnie for having us to come and to invite us. Amen. It's certainly always a privilege, and you mean a lot to me. This assembly does. Amen. The ones that we know, even the ones that we don't, it's always good to be here. Amen. To fellowship with you. And I trust that the word was a blessing to you last night.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We'd like to just to continue in that same direction this morning and speaking on one greater than the temple. And if you have your Bible, we'll turn to the book of Matthew again. Amen. Chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We read this last night, and we'd just like to pick it up just one more time just to come back to it. It says here in verse 5, it says, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." And as we said last night, this word temple was a hot spot for the Jew, and it is today, because to them in Jewish life, the temple really is the center of everything. And we know that this wasn't something that they came up with or that they concocted, but that actually it was in the mind and the very heart of God from the very beginning of time. Amen. I want to read you something that the prophet of God says, and if the brothers had this, I don't know if they had time to get it up. If not, I'll just read it. And Brother Branham says here, he says in the Ephesian church age, he said, "Now why did this have to be so? Why was it that that seed of the serpent must come this way?" Notice this, man was created for God. Man was to be the temple of God. The place of God's rest. The Holy Spirit was man, Brother Branham says, the temple. And he quotes Acts chapter 7, verse 46. "Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, it saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" So what is the place of God's rest? Brother Branham says, it's man, the temple of God. But what you have to understand is that Brother Branham goes on further to say, Satan knew this also, and Satan wanted to inhabit man the same way that God wanted to inhabit man. Is that what the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians? And if you will read there also, if you have your Bible, we'll just turn to 2 Thessalonians quickly if you have it, and we'll have you be seated. We have a lot on our plate here today. Amen. And we just feel the unction of the Holy Spirit already, so thankful for that. Amen. Just want to go right in. Brother Louis, he said it was good out here, and I agree, it's good out here. Amen. Praise the Lord. I could feel myself almost going, feel like I want to get ahead of myself. I just got to slow down. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Now notice this, and remember in context of what the prophet said, Satan wanted a temple, and God wanted a temple. Now notice, "Let no man deceive you," verse 3, "by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God." So really, what is the entire story of good and evil? What is the entire story of what's been taking place since the beginning? Both God and Satan want to inhabit creation. Brother Branham said that Satan knew he couldn't do this. He didn't have the power to create, so he vicariously comes into Eve and creates a son. And Brother Branham said Cain had every characteristic of the serpent. What was it? Satan trying to inhabit a temple. But at the same time, God is trying to inhabit His temple. And what is the place of His rest? It's you, brother. It's you, sister. It's us. This is God's temple. Amen. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Father, for the reading of Your Word this morning. We just ask, Lord God, above all things, Lord, that You would allow us to be removed, Father, from the task that's at hand this morning. Lord, in so much that we would just be a tool, Father, a vessel, Lord, that you could use. May you use my vessel today. Lord, make me a weapon to tear the devil's kingdom down in the people's life. Lord, make your word, Father, a wrecking ball for the enemy's plans. Lord, and any of his any of the hindrances he would bring to the family of God this morning. Lord, may you just use me, Father, as a vessel, Lord, to speak to your family. We ask it, Lord. May you receive the glory and the honor in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. Thank you, brother. Brother Branham says here, and brothers, I didn't have the time to give you this probably in time, but I'll just read it. Prophet of God says, I believe in early spiritual experiences in 52. Brother Branham says, I believe that God in the Garden of Eden, before the Garden of Eden, I believe that God knew the end from the beginning. I believe that. And that everything in the great clock, the great picture, is just moving in. And nothing can stop it. It's going to be just exactly according to what God said it would be. So Brother Branham paints this picture of this great clock, or this line of time. And this line of time has been is important today, and it's how you view history. It's how you view time or the events that are taking place. And Brother Branham says that I believe that long before anything ever started, even before the Garden of Eden, before the fall, before the sacrifice, before any of that took place, God already knew the end from the beginning. He already knows the outcome. He already knows his plan. And really, everything that happens from the point of the garden all the way unto now is God fulfilling his divine purpose that he purposed within himself by the counsel of not everybody else and not angels and not prophets and not me and not you, but the Bible says according to the counsel of his own will. So God had a purpose. Brother Brandon preaches this and says it was the threefold purpose of God. That God would regain the preeminence in a body. That God would restore fellowship back to the family of God. This was the purpose of God. Brother Branham says in the Ephesian church age that in order for himself to have reason and purpose for being, he had to allow the fall to take place. God didn't intend for separation, as we said last night, but he allowed it in order to give himself purpose and reason for being. Hard for us to understand that, and it's much harder for the devil to understand that, and he doesn't understand that. He tries everything to figure it out, but really God only tells him what he wants him to know. Hallelujah. And how that God would have a purpose. Brother Branham says he would have a purpose, and he said, I believe before the Garden of Eden God knew the end from the beginning. And he said, and I believe that everything in this great clock, the great picture, is just moving in. And Brother Branham says, and nothing can stop it. Oh, I love that so much. I said, nothing can stop it. God has an unstoppable purpose. And no devil, no trial, no problem, no issue, no plan that the devil can have can stop the purpose of God. Let me go further. Not even you or me can stop the purpose of God from coming to pass. But God intended and purposed within himself, and he had a plan, and God intends to keep his purpose. And Brother Branham says nothing can stop it. It's going to be just exactly according to what God said it would be. Oh, the big churches made fun and pointed their fingers. They said that we're holy rollers. When I built and laid the cornerstone there, they said they would turn the little old thing into a garage. It's been 20 years ago and the Holy Ghost still lives here. Hallelujah. That's right. And what they said was fanaticism and everything. Kings and monarchs across the world has called. Great men has been healed. The powers of God has swept the world round about till we stand million strong. Brother Branham says, hallelujah. And one of these mornings, she's went through the critics. They said it would burn out. They said it would fizzle out. They said, oh, it's just a fanatic. Oh, it's just a cult. Oh, it's just an emotional move. Brother Branham says, in one of these mornings, they said, oh, Billy, you lost your mind. That's all there is to it. Even my own mother-in-law said that the boy's gone crazy. He says, but I'm having a wonderful time. Let me tell you something, brother. Listen to this, and I say it with respect. All hell can't stop it. It's ordained of Jesus Christ to be so, and it will be so. All hell can't stop it. That's the confidence that you should have this morning in the purpose of God for your life. All hell can't stop the purpose of God. For Jesus himself said the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, hell can't stop it. Jesus said, for upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. What kind of a church? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven, and spiritual revelation by the Holy Ghost. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail. She's moving on. What did they say? They said it would just fizzle out. It would just fade away. It was just fanaticism. But in 2018, there's still a church breathing with the fire of the Holy Ghost. And she's moving on. She's moved past the critics. She's moved past the skeptics. She's fulfilling the purpose of God for her life. Oh, can you say amen this morning? It's how you view history. And we notice this here today. Even in how we view this purpose of God. And we want to look at this here, brothers. You could go ahead and display that first slide. This is called the philosophy of history. And be careful not to advance other than what I've, if I give you the signal there, brother. But he says here, this is the philosophy of history. And you take any writer or any artist that would write anything about history, they would have a different view, and how they would approach a subject would be dependent upon how they framed their philosophy of how events transpire. It means, how do you think of this line that we call time? Time is on a line. From the past to the present, to the future. And how do you view how time is went in the past? What's happening and what's taking place today? And what's ahead of us tomorrow? Your philosophy of history. And when a person writes a book, he tries to find a pattern. And they try to find a pattern in history, or some kind of way in how the events happen and how they relate to us. And you know, when you read a newspaper today, and we don't read newspaper anymore. We read the online newspaper. And we read AP or Fox News or heaven forbid, CNN News. That was just a joke. I'm just teasing. But how you read news, and I want to ask you today, when you read the news and you hear about events transpiring, do you see a pattern? Do you see anything, or is it just random and good things happen and then bad things happen and then you know, something interesting takes place? But is there a pattern to something that you see? Or is it just repeated? You know, just good news today, and then there'll be bad news tomorrow, and then you read the news, and almost anymore, it's like every single day there's a tragedy or something horrible taking place, or some other bomb that's went off, or some mass shooting or something that's taking place. But when you look at the news, do you see a pattern that's emerging? Do you see any purpose in anything that's taking place? Or is it just randomly happening, and God's just up in heaven going, well, I'll just leave man to own devices, and whatever happens, happens, and que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. You know, good things happening, bad things happening, and you know, today there's something good, and then tomorrow it'll be the same things it was yesterday, and nothing's really new. But let me tell you something, my brother and sister, as a believer, that's not how God has taught you to think. But God says that the Word of God is controlling history. Let me tell you what's not controlling history. Illuminati is not controlling history. The Catholic Church is not controlling history. The Catholic Church is not even controlling what's happening today or the events that are happening. And we could get on to all kinds of conspiracy of it, and maybe all that could be true. I have no doubt when we get on the other side, there will be many things that we're shocked about that took place. But my brother, let me tell you, there is no Republican agenda that is controlling the news today. There is no Democratic agenda that is controlling time and the events that take place. I'll go further. Hollywood is not even controlling entertainment. They may think that they're in control of entertainment and the movies and the latest, greatest things that come out or social life, and man thinks he's in control. But there is no man, there is no party that is controlling history. But there is a great architect and designer named Jesus Christ. And by a divine order and a divine plan and a divine purpose, everything is falling into place exactly as He designed it to be. And my brother and my sister, when I read the Word of God, I'm not reading to get just some book. It's not just some newspaper or some good advice for life. And it is good advice for life. But I'm not reading it to get good advice on how to be wealthy or how to have prosperity or how to have a better relationship or how to have a better... All of those things are true and all of those things are good. But when I read the Word, I'm not reading it for some horoscope or to tell me how good I am or what my day is going to be like or what my life is going to be like. But when I read the Word, I want to say, God, what is my purpose in this plan? What is my position? What is my place in all of the mystery? I believe there was a purpose for the earth. I believe there was a purpose for the stars. I believe there was a purpose for humanity. And I believe I'm in the middle of that purpose. And I want to say this morning, God, don't just let me live aimlessly from one day to the next, but let me recognize my position in history and in time and in the purpose of Almighty God. Let me realize my place in it all. The purpose for the universe. And I want to say, God, where do I fit into all of this? You know, you have these different views of history and how men look at them. You have the first one, which is called the cyclic. And it's not important that you be able to read these. It's okay today. But you have this view of history called the cyclic or the cycle view. And it's how men treat in philosophy to treat how they look at events or this line of time and how things have taken place. And the cyclic view means history's really going nowhere. You know, it's just the cyclic view says history just goes round and around and around. It's all just a big circle. History just keeps repeating itself, and some of these things are true. But it's a Greek view of history to believe, you know, there's good times, and then there's bad times, and then there's war, then there's peace, then there's war, then there's peace, then good people and bad people, then good leaders raise, and then bad leaders raise up. And time is just on this repeating, ever-ending roundabout. You know, life is almost just like a big cycle. You just sort of step on the roundabout when you're born, and you step off about the same place you stepped on. And your life is just a big circle. It just goes around and around and around. And you know, you wake up, you're born, you go on that circle, you get married, and then you know, you have children, you get a career, you get a job, you go to college, you become successful, you build a house, and after you build that house, you build a bigger house, you get a nice car, then you get a nicer car, then the kids grow up, then you go home, you go to work, you wake up in the morning every single day, you put on your work clothes, you go to work, you do your duties, you get home, you turn on the TV, you turn on a movie, you veg out on entertainment or a ball game of some kind, you say goodnight to the kids, you go to bed. Then you wake up the next day, you put on your work clothes, you go to work, you go work all day, you come home, you say hi to the family, you watch a movie, you veg out on entertainment, you watch a ball game, you say goodnight to the kids, and then you go to bed. Then you wake up the next day, you put on your work clothes, you go to work, you come home, and you say hi to your kids, you turn on the TV, you watch entertainment, you watch a ball game, you say goodnight to the kids, and then the next day. And Satan would love to just put you on this roundabout and circle and circle. But God said, I've not intended for you to be on a circle, but I've got a line of redemption. And I want you to step off the roundabout and find your purpose in Jesus Christ. There's a purpose why you're here. There's a purpose you're a father. There's a purpose you're a husband. God puts you in this world at a specific time, under a specific condition, for you to play your part.
I want to say, God, don't let me on the roundabout. I want to step on the line of redemption. Then they have this epic view. The epic view goes forward and it goes backwards. Goes forward, you know, ups and downs and ups, and there's ups and there's downs and there's ups, and you sort of hope your life ends on a up and not a down. And then you have this optimistic view of history. This optic view of history can be summed up in one word: progress. It's the view that says history is just getting better and better and better. We're getting smarter and smarter and smarter. Life is getting better all the time, and modern medicine's just curing diseases, and we're becoming more socially adaptive, and more, you know, more, we're all, humanity's just getting better, and you know, eventually all the bad and all the immoral people and all the bad eventually is just going to fade out, because humanity's refining themselves with education and refining themselves, and they have social experiments and medical clinical experiments, and everything's just about progress and getting better, and everything's getting better. And a British prime minister won an entire election on one phrase: up and up and up and on and on and on. Because this view says life is getting better. It was the most common view at the turn of the 1900. That everyone just believed the 19th century was just going to be better than any other. Then we're just going to get better. Humanity's going to get, people are going to get nicer. They're going to get happier, going to get richer, more healthy, bigger, stronger. They had a lot of expectations, good expectations. They believed it was, this time was just going to get better, and things are getting better. And look at the advancements in science, and look at the advancements in medicine, and look at the advancements in humanity, and things are getting better, and things are getting better. And they thought the 20th century would be the best and the finest, most refined time of humanity. With all the modern discoveries to overcome all of our problems and all of our issues, and life is just going to be good. You know, this was the view held by Charles Darwin. That's where evolution came from. That it's going to evolve to get better and better and better and higher and higher and higher. And they entered the 20th century with high hopes of a better life. And their hopes were so high that humanity took all of his science and instruments and education, and they built a vessel. They built a boat called the Titanic. And they were so prideful and so arrogant in this view of optimism that they said, even God himself can't sink this boat. So you know what God did? God sunk the boat. Real simple. Just pull the rug out right from under you. And the Titanic symbolized man's greatest achievement. It was the largest man-made vessel ever built, and it was filled with all the greatest technology. And even today, the Titanic is the most popular shipwreck in history. You know why? Because the sinking of the Titanic pricked the bubble of this optimistic view. Because what do you have right after the Titanic sinks? World War I, the first woe. World War II. And then man begins to realize, it's not getting better. It's not getting better. We have more problems than we ever had. There's more diseases on every hand. There's more problems and more troubles. Divorce is at a higher rate than it's ever been before. Insanity is at a higher. Brother Brandon prophesied. He said, I prophesy the age will become completely insane and become an age of total neurotics. Let me tell you what, you're living in the age of insanity right now. Coming to church this morning, I guess I got over in traffic, didn't realize the gentleman behind me. Boy, he got up beside me, waved at me, told me to pull over, wanted to probably rip me out of that car and chew me in, spit me out. Oh my goodness, am I going to get killed on the way to church here this morning? Why? It's insanity. People are on the edge all the time. And they take pills and they take drugs and they take alcohol and sex, trying to get something good, because everything is falling apart around them. But a prophet prophesied, the world is falling apart. and you can paint it up and brush it up and make it as nice and as acceptable to everybody. But here's the sad truth. The world is falling apart. But there's a safety tower called the refuge of Jesus Christ, a tower the righteous can run into and be safe. And all the optic mist of view of history, they realized the 20th century would be the worst of all. Then you have the pessimistic view. People think it's just going to get worse. It's going to get worse. We're all doomed. We're doomed. Global warming, melting of the polar ice caps. And everything's getting worse. And we're probably all going to die in a big nuclear bomb. And yeah, they're probably right. I'm not going to die, though. I've already made my reservation. I got my wedding garment already on. And guess what? I've got an invitation to the banquet. Hallelujah! And this pessimistic view, brother, you could go forward. This pessimistic view is, as you could go through some of these slides to get to the animation there. But he said, if you look at all these views, you have the cyclic view of history, and you could advance, brother, that's okay. You have the cyclic view of history. Then after the cyclic was the epic view of history. Then after the epic was the optimistic view of history. And I have some of these brothers worked on these slides this morning. I appreciate all your help. If you press it again, the optimistic view of history. Then you have the pessimistic view to where everything's getting worse and everything's going down. If you go to the next slide and then go to the arrow pointing down. This was man's view. Keep it there. This was man's view of how history is. And let me tell you what, they're very accurate. It's very close. It's not getting better. Things are going to get worse before they get better. And time is decay. Time is running short. And the world is losing control. And the world is falling apart. But in the middle of it all, God has a purpose. Let me tell you, God is not up in heaven. And he sees the world systems falling. He's not up in heaven biting his nails going, what am I going to do? I don't understand what I'm going to do. The church, there's less faith in the world than there ever was before. And churches in problems and issues in the world in trouble and the world's falling apart. And let me tell you what, this is exactly how the world view is today. But then there's another view called the God view. And suddenly, when it hits the very bottom, suddenly there's a rise. Go ahead, brother. Suddenly there's a rise above where God comes and catches his family away. Hallelujah. Right when it hits rock bottom, God comes down and snatches them up. Right when it hits the very bottom and it seems like it's total chaos, there's a secret, sudden catching away. And notice she doesn't go gradually up. She shoots up like a rocket out of this dimension into another dimension. And all pain, and all worry, and all stress, and all sickness, and all disease, and all problems, and all issues will fade away. Some golden daybreak. And it's soon and very soon, my brother and my sister. God has a purpose in it all. We notice, Brother Branham says here, he says, notice redeeming back with him, going home. Back to eternal life. In a human body, eating, drinking, living forever. Isaiah said, they would build houses and inhabit them, plant vineyards and eat fruit. They'll not build and another take it. The children won't take it, but they'll be with their offspring. He'll build it and stay there. He don't build and another eat. He builds and eats himself. Amen. What is it? His bride going back with him. Redeemed back to the original Adam and Eve again. For death is left behind. They look back at the cross and see death has been paid. Oh, and now by faith, we are resurrected with him, sitting in heavenly places. You say, when, Brother Matt? Right now, seated in heavenly places with him, looking back to what redeemed us, waiting for the husband to come and march us on home with him. Oh, it's the threefold purpose of God, God redeeming his family. And from the very beginning of time, as we said last night, that's good for that one. You can pull up the other one, brother, but just have it on the ready. From the very beginning of time, as we said last night, God was moving towards this purpose. He was moving towards this plan. He was moving towards a perfect Eden. Notice what Brother Branham says here in the threefold purpose of God. He says, notice here, the threefold purpose of God manifested in Adam and Eve and every prophet and down through the ages it is to come. He that was, he which is, and he that which is to come. The whole manifestation, the revelation of the Word of God. Adam and Eve going back home again, redeemed. God making himself known. There he'll sit upon the throne of David. That's right. And shall rule all nations with a rod of iron. There will be a tree on each side, and each nation that comes in, this healing will be for. These leaves will be for the healing of the nations. The king shall bring their honor to it. There will be none, notice this, that can defile or anything that can enter in. And Mount Zion will have a light on her all day and night, and the redeemed shall walk in that light. Oh, hallelujah, to think it's not a mythical story. It's not some theological conception, but it's a revelation given to the family of God by His Word. It's been true in all the ages, and it's true in this age. It's true here. It's true now. It's true with me. It's true with you and every man and woman that holds this revelation. Do you hold that revelation here today? To say it's not a mythical story. I've not believed cunningly devised fables, but it's a reality that one day, someday soon, I'm going to leave this corruption and this mortal body, and this mortal will take on immortality. It's the purpose of Almighty God. It's been the purpose from the very beginning. And God gives this prophecy in the very beginning in Eden. And notice, we know the fall that takes place. We know in humanity it looked like Satan had won the battle. It looked like that Satan had won the contest. As he infiltrated, as the prophet said, as he infiltrated humanity in the very beginning, and he comes down, and we know the story. Here you have God, you have the Father, you have Adam, you have Eve, and God's coming in the cool of the evening. Adam, Adam, where art thou? And Adam's hiding and running from God, hiding himself, saying, I was afraid, so I hid myself. And then Father God comes down. Notice the first time man experiences fear, and he's afraid of this presence. And then God comes before Adam, comes before Eve and the serpent, and says, I'll put enmity between thy seed and his seed. And it shall bruise thy head. You shall bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. Now, when God said this, he didn't give any explanation. He didn't pull out a PowerPoint or a chalkboard and begin to write it and draw it all out what it meant. He just simply said it. It shall bruise, it, you shall bruise his heel, and it shall bruise his head. And Satan began to think, what does that mean? I don't understand. What is the part? What does it mean? He didn't explain it to Adam. He didn't explain it to Eve. He didn't explain it to anybody. He just said it. He just spoke. What was God doing? He was revealing a mystery, a hidden wisdom. It was a hidden wisdom. And he gives this prophecy. He shall bruise your heel, but it shall bruise his head. And God said it, but he didn't explain it. And the devil doesn't, listen to me, brother, as we said last night, the devil doesn't know everything. Even today, in 2018, he is still trying to figure it out. The devil only knows what God lets him know. Brother Branham says, God doesn't even tell his prophets everything. Guess what? That means he doesn't tell me and you everything either. And sometimes we can go through things in our own body, in our own family, and God never explains why it happens. He doesn't explain it. And Satan, listen to me, doesn't know the day or the hour of the coming of the Lord. And Jesus says it's not even revealed, it, not even to the Son, the day and the hour of the coming of the Lord. But let me tell you what the devil can do. The devil has the ability, just like you and me, he can watch biblical prophecy coming to pass. And Satan knows, he doesn't know. That's why Brother Branham said he hates prophets, because he knew the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. And that's why he killed prophets. Brother Branham says, what did he know? He always tried to attack that seed line. That's why he destroyed Abel. He thought he was the seed that was promised. And then Abel gone, and then there's a Seth, and Seth is dead. Then there's a Noah, then there's a Moses, then there's a Joshua. And Brother Branham says, Satan always followed that seed line. Always following the seed line of God. Always trying to stand in the way and afflict the family of God. He stood in the way of Samson. He stood in the way of Daniel. He stood in the way of Jonah. He stood in the way of Joshua. He tried to get in the way of Joseph. What's he trying to do? Attack the seed, because within the seed is the purpose. Do you understand? Within the seed, God has placed his entire purpose in the seed. He has gambled all of heaven. He has gambled all of creation, all of time. He has bet everything upon the power of the seed. And so Satan attacks that seed, and he follows that seed. Brother Branham says, and as he thought about this prophecy, it shall, let's see here, what did he say now? I shall bruise his heel, he shall bruise my head. But my goodness, what does that mean? No doubt he convened with his greatest superiors, and what do you think? Guys, let's draw this out. What do you think that means? And God doesn't tell him, but he followed prophets. He knew the word of the Lord came to the prophets. That's why he hated the prophets. That's why he tries everything he can to destroy the credibility of the prophet. Why do you think he would attack the prophet? Because he knows the word of the Lord, or the purpose of God, is revealed to his family through the eyes of the prophets. And Satan can watch and see prophecy. That's how Satan gives him an indication of where he's at in the fulfillment of time. We quoted it last night, Revelations, I think, 14, where it says the devil has with great wrath and great fury has unleashed this great wrath and great fury upon the family of God, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. You say, how does the devil know how much time is left? Because Satan, just like you, can look at prophecies. He can read Luke 17:30 and then look at humanity in a Sodom condition again, and it's a light bulb to go, yeah, it's getting close. You think Satan doesn't see the transgender, where a man can just be anything he wants to be, wake up one day, can decide he's a girl, a girl can wake up one day, decide he's a man, a man can wake up one day, decide he's a dog or a horse, can decide whatever he wants to be. You think Satan doesn't see that as a fulfillment of scriptural prophecy? Brother Branham says he knows the word. In fact, Brother Branham says in one place he knew the word better than Jesus did. So Brother Branham says, when he quoted him in the wilderness, when he tempted him in the wilderness, man shall not live, Jesus said, by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Yea, if God said, he said to Eve, yea, if God said, you shall not surely die. What was it? He quotes the word. He knows the word. He does it. He has the knowledge. Brother Branham says, but he lacks the experience. He knows the written letter, but he doesn't know the author. He doesn't catch the inspiration or the burden that it's written with. And Satan can see the world and the condition that it's in. And he knows that his time must be getting short. And so he furiously fights harder and harder. And he sees the agenda of the world. He sees the gay agenda. He sees the transgender agenda. And as Satan uses that to tell himself, I know what the scripture says. I know that it says in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, so shall it be like it was in the days of Lot. And Satan knows it must be getting short. Time must be about to wrap up. Let me tell you another thing that he sees. When he sees the family of God start having victory in their life in places they've never had victory before, it's a warning sign for the devil. Something's happening. I can't place my finger on what it is. But last year, I was able to get victory over that brother. But this year, I'm not able to. I tried everything to afflict him. I tried everything to attack him. But he's withstanding the test. He's withstanding the battle. I tried everything to get him into depression and onto drugs and onto pills. But they refused everything I offered them. What is it? God's family coming to maturity. It's a sign to the devil. Time's running out, buddy. Time's running out. He follows the prophets, Brother Branham says, because he knows the word of the Lord comes to the prophets, and he hates the prophets. He couldn't understand this prophecy. He could see temples. He could see Moses' tabernacle, and he could see Solomon's temple, and he could study and go, now I don't exactly understand totally. There's a holy place and a holiest of holies, and he didn't understand the mystery of it all. He could see temples and tabernacles and all these things in the scripture. He could understand and look at all these things and try to ponder and wonder, what does it all mean? Here's what he knows. The purpose of God is coming to pass. And I've got to stop the purpose of God. I've got to afflict the family of God. So he attacks the seed. But brother, but the scripture says here in Corinthians, it says, now we speak of the mysterious and hidden wisdom of God, which he destined for our glory before time began. Notice this. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. So what is this hidden wisdom that God had as he quotes and rehearses this? It shall bruise, you shall bruise his heel, it shall bruise the head. And God says it's a hidden mystery. The Bible says it's a hidden wisdom or a hidden mystery. He didn't understand it, but God, all the while, throughout everything Satan is doing, you know what God's doing? God is just moving on with his purpose. God is just continuing to move further. As we spoke of last night, he comes through Moses' temple. Then he moves into Solomon's temple. Then he moves into Ezra's temple until we finally get to Jesus Christ. And now the temple is standing before them. And Jesus says, brother, you could go ahead and display that PowerPoint from last night, the slide with the Hoffman's head. And Jesus says, behold, there's one among you now who is greater than the temple. There's one among you now who's greater. And here stood Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Within him, three realms. But he was, not Brother Branham says, but he was 100% man, but he was 100% God. He was in every way tempted like you and I can be tempted. Oh, Brother Branham says, don't ever let nobody tell you he wasn't 100%, that he wasn't man. He was tempted in every way you could be tempted. This was the temple of God. And here he stood as the fulfillment of Solomon's temple, as the fulfillment of Moses' tabernacle, as the fulfillment of Ezra and Nehemiah and the tabernacle of the Lord that they would rebuild. And Jesus says, you tore that temple down, but I say unto you, destroy this temple. And in just 3 days, I'll raise it up again. And Satan couldn't understand this. He thought, what? I don't understand. It's getting, you know why the devil couldn't understand it? Because what was God doing? He was moving from something great to something smaller. To something smaller. And Solomon's temple was smaller. And then Ezra's temple was a little smaller. And then even Herod's temple that he rebuilt was even smaller. But now here comes a greater temple. And it's even smaller. And notice what begins to fade through each temple. The beauty and the glory and the outward beauty. Insomuch that when this temple stood on the earth, the scripture says, there was no beauty that we should desire him. For he took upon himself the form of a servant. What was he doing? The vulnerability and the weakening. The strength was leaving. It wasn't some great standing stature of a building with walls and great gates and great bars and great colors. But he was meek and lowly and humble. He was smaller. What was it? God was fulfilling his purpose. He was moving closer to humanity. And the vulnerability. And Satan and the demons, they thought something. Brother Adam said they didn't know exactly. But you know something was different about this man. Even the demon spirits knew something is different about this man. Oh, the preachers get up and preach. And the theologians get up and speak from the scrolls on Sunday. But when this man speaks, he speaks with authority and power such like I've never seen before. That's why the scribes asked him, from where did you get your authority? And they sought him that he would show a sign. And Jesus says, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. An adulterous and wicked generation seeketh after a sign. That's why we're not to be sign seekers. Signs follow us. We don't chase signs. Hey man, we said it last night. It's not about the sign. People want vindication for everything. It's because that's how humanity is. That's how the human mind thinks. They want everything to make perfect sense. They've got to have an explanation for everything. And so they're searching for vindication. Let me tell you something. If God was ever going to vindicate anyone for the sake of vindication, he would have vindicated Jesus Christ. Yeah. Would have vindicated himself. You think when they're slapping him in the face and spitting on him and pulling on his hair, on his beard, and they put a crown of thorns and they said, if you're God, call for 10,000 legions of angels. If you're God, come down and show us that you're God. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels. He could have proved who he was. But he was not in the business of vindication for the sake of vindication. And everyone wants to prove everybody wrong nowadays. Got to prove who's right and prove who's wrong. Oh man, I got to get out of here. And Satan didn't understand it. He said, no, I don't understand. He's vulnerable. Because God had became a human, and now he's standing before them, and he says, I'm the fulfillment of all of Solomon. I'm the fulfillment of Moses. I'm the fulfillment of all of the prophets. I'm the fulfillment of everything they've said before. There's one standing before you now who's greater than the temple. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up and condemn this generation. Because you know what? Jonah preached. And Nineveh repented. But now a greater than Jonah, a greater than Solomon, a greater than all of the prophets was standing before them now. And they rejected the greater. And the frailty, as we see this, of Jesus, the humanity, Satan couldn't understand it. He couldn't understand why everything was different than what he could see. Oh, what you have to realize, my brother and my sister, is that the devil's always been a dummy. He's always been God's puppet. In everything through history, what was God doing? He was blinding the eyes of the devil from the humanity of Jesus. Satan couldn't see it. He didn't understand what was taking place. He was following that seed, but he was puzzled by the mystery of the humanity of God revealed in human flesh. Because it was the hidden wisdom that God had hid, the secret that had been kept from the beginning of time. And God always uses Satan like a puppet. You think about that in crossing the Red Sea. What was it that led Israel to march out through the crossing of the Red Sea? It was the pressure of Pharaoh and his armies that caused the children of Israel to cross over to the Red Sea. Because every bit of pressure the devil tried to apply only pushed the family of God closer to their destination. In the fiery furnace, it was the pressure of the fire that produced the fourth man. It's like a great game of chess. I began playing chess, became really interested in it here lately. Any of you chess players we have here today, love chess. It's one of the funnest board games. And it's not boring either. But it's like a great drama, a chess piece. You move a piece, and then the other side moves a piece. And you're all trying to establish dominance over each other. And this was like a great chess game that God was playing with the devil. And every time Satan tried to hinder the family of God, it only facilitated the purpose of God to go further. Do you realize that, my brother and my sister? The attacks of the devil only ever facilitated God's plan to go further. That's why he tried to stop him in Jonah. It was the miracle of the belly of the well, of Jonah coming out of the belly, that caused Nineveh to repent. He thought he could afflict Joseph and put him in prison, put him in a dungeon. Put him there for years. Little did he know, Joseph would come to his brethren at the end of the story and say, what you intended for evil, God has used for good. Satan's just a dummy. He doesn't realize that every single one of his plans and attacks, God says, that was perfect. That's exactly what I wanted you to do. He thought he had Samson when he plucked his eyes out and he cut his hair. Little did he know, in the death of Samson, more Philistines, more devils would be destroyed in his death than his entire life. His plan always backfires. His plan always backfires. He makes a plan. He thought he could kill Stephen and bring persecution to the church. But what did he do when persecution came to the church of Acts? They scrambled to other cities and the gospel was spread to other cities. Is that right? Because everything he tried to do, his plan always backfired. And God knew this. And Satan always trying to understand this mystery. But God had brought a deception to the powers of darkness. And these demon spirits knew something was different about this man. When he speaks with authority and with power. The winds and the waves obeyed his voice. The very hand of God. He had the very creative hand of God. His hands, though human, yet divine at the same exact time. The very same hands that created the universe would reach down into the mud and put it upon a blind eye, and the eyes would become open. And now Jesus comes in this greater temple, and Satan says, I don't understand the humanity. Because now if he's human, that means he's vulnerable. That means he's killable. Satan says, Okay? And the Bible says that Satan put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now remember, this entire time, the hidden wisdom of God is being hid from the enemy. He has no clue what's taking place. But what's taking place is a great chess match. One piece and one move the other. And you make a certain move in chess, and they call it a dubious move. It's a move that you look at and go, why in the world did they just, hung their queen. You know what it means to hang a piece? It means you left it undefended and unprotected. And in just one move, the enemy can take that piece. And the dubious move, maybe in two moves, it'll be checkmate. And Satan looked at this, what seemed like a dubious move from God, to come into human flesh, to enter the realm of mortals, to enter the realm of humanity. And it looked like a dubious move. And Satan no doubt thought, oh my goodness, I've got him. Just in a couple moves, I'll have him in checkmate. Little did Satan know he was just a puppet in the hands of God. Little did he know it's exactly the move God intended to make by making him human and vulnerable and humble. And God was literally going to blind the eyes of Satan in plain sight. Do you know why the devil couldn't understand the mystery of the cross? Because the devil has no ability to understand self-sacrificing love. Satan only knows selfish, prideful, arrogant love. He doesn't know what it means to lay down a person's life. He doesn't know what it means to sacrifice yourself. And so Jesus uses the very thing. Oh, hallelujah. The very thing that this devil would never catch on to. A lamb sacrificing himself for all humanity. Little did he know. God was making a move the entire time. And lacking the capacity to understand self-sacrificing love, he never suspected that making Jesus vulnerable might actually be part of the infinite wisdom of God. And so you know what Satan did? He took the bait. He took the bait. And he infiltrates the heart of Simon's son to betray him. And they arrest Jesus. And he finds human beings who would be willing vessels to attack and to arrest Jesus. Little did the evil powers, little did the demon forces know they were falling right into the trap that God had set up. He was falling right into the plan and the purpose of God. He uses the incapacity of evil to understand love and self-love. Self-sacrifice. That this man, this temple, is going to give his life for all humanity. You know what Jesus was like? It was like that story of the Trojan horse. The Greek and the Trojans battled for over 10 years, mythology says. Battled for over 10 years in this great war, and the Trojans had a great walled city. And within that walled city was all of their archers and armory and armor. And the Grecians tried to come and attack the city of Troy. But they were walled in, and the battle lasted for 10 years long. They couldn't break through those walls. Until the very last day when the Grecians decided to retreat and to leave and to get on their boats and give up on the battle. After the archers had just freely at will had to slay man after man after man. The Grecian army decides to retreat and to go home. But they left a present on the beach. And this present, if you go to the next slide, was this great Trojan horse. It was a gift, the Trojans thought. And they looked outside and thought, well, you know, I wonder what this thing is. It's beautiful in glory. You can go to the next picture, brother. It was a horse. And so the city of Troy brings in the Trojans, bring in this gift. Because the gift looked vulnerable. It looked harmless. Looked like there was no harm that could come to them. So what do? They opened the gates. And they let the horse in. And the story says that the Trojans begin to rejoice and begin to party and begin to celebrate, and they all become drunk and drunken in the night. Little did they know that veiled behind the humanity, veiled behind the vulnerability, veiled behind the harmless, was an army of Grecian soldiers. And when the lights went out, the doors of that Trojan horse opened and men hit the ground. And warriors and soldiers ransacked the city. And Jesus Christ was like the great Trojan horse in his humanity. Satan thought he's vulnerable. He looks vulnerable. He's weak. Looks like he made a dubious move. Little did he know that veiled behind that humanity was the captain of the Lord's host. Veiled behind that humanity was the very creator of heavens and earth. And Satan lets the Trojan horse in. Satan knows, wait, he's a man. He's vulnerable. But now Jesus is about to become what he never was before. He's about to take on sin and become a sinner. And Satan knows the word. And Satan says, if he dies a sinner, he'll go to hell. And God moved his horse. And Satan says, oh my goodness, it's checkmate in two moves. Just two moves, it's checkmate. And the Roman soldiers pierced his side, nailed him to a tree, put him on a cross, begin to take hammer and begin to take nails and drive every nail down inside of his hands. And no doubt every time that hammer began to blow and strike the nail, all hell shouted and rejoiced. We've won. We've gotten the victory. We finally found the seed of God. They thought it was Abel, and they killed Abel. They thought it was Seth, and so they killed Seth. They thought it was Moses and Joshua and Jacob and Abraham. It was the seed of God traveling through the line of redemption. But now we've got him. And every time that Roman soldier took that hammer and began to nail that nail down, I'm sure there was a shout in hell. But little did this devil know that with every blow of the hammer, a chain was falling off the family of God. With every blow of every hammer and every nail, there was a chain that was breaking in the family of God's life. Because in the crucifixion, God was going to set the bondage free from his family once and for all. And so God moves his horse. And Satan says, we've got him. We've got him. And they laid his body in the tomb. And his body was laying there. And Brother Branham says, little did they know, while it looked like nothing was taking place, it looked like just a dead body. But in another dimension, inside of that humanity, veiled in that weakness, was the captain of the Lord's host. And he was on a mission. He was on a mission. And he goes down and descends. And Brother Adam says, just below the region of mortals. He says, just below this region lies the realms of the unjust. And Jesus begins to descend down into those regions. And he knocks on the door. Brother Branham says, he knocks on the door. Now notice, Satan, after all of this, hell's in a celebration. They're in a celebration. Little did the devil know that this was all working according to God's plan. That everything that was happening was the hidden wisdom that God had purposed within himself before the foundation of the world. The hidden wisdom of God was coming to pass. and Satan's in a celebration, and all hell's in a celebration, and this man who looked vulnerable and looked like he was weak and he could be killed, and he's crucified and hung to a cross. Amen. Forgive me while I find this. I want to pull this up here. As he descends down into the lower parts of hell. Brother Branham dramatizes this, and I want to follow this. When he says here, he said, to death annihilate them. Whatever happened to the family of God? And he says he descends down to the lower part of the earth. And just below the regions of mortals. I don't have it, brother. You don't have to put it up. It's okay. He says, but just below the region of mortals is the realm of the lost and the unjust. And he says, those that didn't repent in the days of Noah. And he comes knocking at the door. And Jesus is preaching. Now little did they know, while it looks like nothing is taking place, looks like the body's just laying there. Looks like nothing's happening, but the conqueror is conquering. The mighty conqueror is at work and busy. And brother, let me say this to you today. It may look like nothing is taking place in your life. It may look like nothing is happening. And you've prayed and you've asked and you've beckoned God. And why is nothing happening? But little do you know, all heaven is moving on your behalf. And heaven is shaking the devil's kingdom, even when you're not aware of it in your life. And it may look like nothing's happening. May look like nothing's taking place, but down somewhere in another dimension, God is moving on my behalf. And he moves down into this realm. And Brother Branham said, did death annihilate them? I want to find this quote. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He says, there he was. He says, let's just follow him just for a moment. Just below this region of mortal beings is the realm of demon power. Just above that lay the souls of the unjust. Below it lays the very domain of Satan, hell. You know what hell is? Hell is the devil's heaven. It's his domain. It's his kingdom. It's where his headquarters is. And Brother Vernon says, oh, he says, there he goes as he descended down and to preach to the souls that were in prison. And he says, then just above that lays the Holy Spirit. Then under that, the altar lays of the just men. The next is God himself, and on going downward into the earth. And when Jesus dies, he goes up there. I could see him on Friday afternoon after his death. He knocks on the doors in the regions of the lost. And the door opens. And there was men and women there. And Brother Adam says, the door opens. And there was young ladies, men, both young and old. They were all together in that hideous place called the prison of lost souls. He says, and Jesus walks to the door. And everything had to witness that he was the Son of God. Because they had been preached to in the long-suffering days of Noah. He knocks down, he knocks on the door and said, I am the one who Enoch spoke of. I am the seed of the woman that was to bruise the serpent's head. And every word of God has been fulfilled. I've died yonder at Calvary and I've purchased my church. And on down to the regions of the demons, to the very gates of hell, he knocks on the door. Brother Branham says, this is when he was in the tomb. This is when his body was in the tomb. And he says he knocks at the door of hell. And when he comes to the door, now no doubt heaven, hell, I'm sorry, is in a complete pandemonium. It's in party. They're dancing and celebrating. And the music's turned way up loud. And I guarantee you, he didn't come to the door like that. No, it was more like the impatient child wanting to get in the room. You ever had someone impatiently knock on a door? I think Jesus beat on the door. And suddenly one of the demons say, hey, hold on, what was that? Did you hear that? And they hear the knocking on the door. And Satan says, hold on, turn the music down, boys. What is that? Someone's here. Oh, I know who it is. Brother Branham says he comes to the door and he opens the door. And Satan opens the door. And he says, oh, he says, I can hear him say, oh, so you finally arrived. I sure thought I had you when I killed Abel. Brother Branham says, you see, when that seed was promised in the garden, the devil has constantly tried to destroy that seed. And the death of the Abel and the death of Seth, it was just a death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, what would he do? He would kill one prophet and God would raise up another. He'd kill another man of God and God would just raise up another. Because all hell can't stop the purpose of God. Brother Branham says, oh, I tried. I said, I thought I had you when I destroyed Abel. I thought I had you when I destroyed the prophets. But I'm positive. I was positive I had you when I beheaded John. But after all this time, you've arrived. And I got you now. That horse that was stuck in the middle. And Satan's about to make his move to checkmate. And Jesus says, hold on, devil. You remember a prophecy I gave way back in the garden when I said, you shall bruise his heel? You did. Because my heel spoke of my humanity and you crucified the Son of God. But little did you know what the prophecy meant, that in the bruising of the humanity, it's going to strip the headship that you have over the family of God, and all of your power has been lost and stripped from you. Hallelujah! Brother Branham said, Jesus looks at him. And he said, I could hear him say, Satan, come here. You know, like that look that you give your children, that death look when they know when daddy looks at them. They know they're finished then. I imagine Jesus gave him a stern look and said, Satan, come here. After all your blabbing and all of your shouting and all your rejoicing, come here, devil. He says, I could see him say, come here, Satan. He reaches over, grabs the keys of death and hell off of his side. He hung it on his side. He said, give me those keys. I want to serve notice on you. You've been a bluff to the family of God long enough, but I am the virgin-born Son of God. I am one greater than the temple. I am the one, Jesus, that the prophets spoke of. I'm the virgin-born Son of God, and my blood is still wet on the cross, and the debt has been paid. Hallelujah! The debt has been paid. Now give me those keys. Brother Branham says he turns around and gives him a good healthy kick. Slams the door and says, stay in there, devil. I'm the boss from now on. What was it? He was the great Trojan horse. In his humanity, he looked vulnerable. In his humanity, it looked like a gift. It looked like God had made a dubious move. But little did Satan know that veiled underneath that temple was the creator of heavens and earth. And he was coming to set his family free. Brother Branham says, oh, he says, but he starts out, it's getting about Easter now. And he says, but what about those that trusted in the Lord? What about those who went to death believing? As Hebrews 11 says that they died not obtaining the promise. They hoped. That's all they had. They had. The scripture says they hoped. They looked unto. They believed unto. But they died not inheriting the promise. Brother Vernon says, what happened to Job? What about Job? What about those men who trusted in God? Where are they at now? What about that group? Did death just annihilate them? Were they lost? Where's those fellows that trusted in the Word of God? Has God forgotten them? I could see him take a little trip over to paradise. And when he comes to the door, it's not a beating on the door, but it's just a gentle. And I could imagine Sarah And Abraham. And Abraham says, wonder who's at the door. Sarah, honey, will you go grab the door? Oh, Abraham, I'm busy right now. Honey, will you just go see who it is? Just let them in. And, you know, I'm over here. I'm just busy. Would you go over there? Brother Brandon says, oh, I could see them walking around. Sarah and Abraham up there. Knock comes to the door. Abraham walks over, opens the door, and the door comes open. And Abraham looks. And his eyes get about this big. And he says, Sarah, Sarah, come here. Sarah. That's him. That's the very same one who met me under the oak tree. And Brother Branham says, like, you see, Daniel. Daniel hears all the commotion and says, what's going on over there? What's happening over there? He says, he looks over Abraham's shoulder and says, oh, that's him. He says, oh, Daniel says, oh, that's him. That's him. What was it? Expectation. Expectation. The expectation they went into the grave with was the same expectation they raised with. They looked for a redeemer. They looked for a promise. They hoped. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And they never lost that expectation. Daniel says that's him. That's the rock that was hewn out of the mountain, just as certain as I'm standing there. He says, I can see Job stand up from his seat. And Job looks over. And Job says, oh, I knew my Redeemer liveth. Brother Adam says, Job says, that's my Redeemer that I said I knew lived. Though the skin worms destroy this flesh, though my body dies and goes into the ground, I knew I would see my Redeemer. Brother Branham says, someday he would stand upon the earth. My body may be a spoonful of ashes. He says, but that's him. That's the very same one I seen. Ezekiel stands over on the top and says, that's the same person. That was the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Then comes Enoch. And Enoch says, yeah, brothers. Yeah, sisters. That is him. That's the man that I seen. That's him coming with 10,000 of his saints. There was the Old Testament saints waiting. Sure, they was under the atonement of the blood. And Jesus says, my brethren, it's me. My brethren, I am the one who you think I am. It's me. It's really me. I'm the one, Abraham, who you waited for. Job, it is me. I am your Redeemer that you said you would stand upon the earth. It is me. I'm all that you thought that I was. And I'm here, and now I'm here to set you free, and you're free. Oh, my brother, oh, my sister, I believe it'll be the same emotion that comes over the heart of us when we see the face of the Lord, and we say, that's him. That's the one who met me when I was discouraged, and I felt like I couldn't go on another day. That's the one who met me in my prayer closet. That's the one who spoke to me in a still small voice. That's the one who healed me when I was sick. That's the one who showed up when I didn't have any money to pay my bills. That's the one who came and rescued my sons and my daughters and filled them with the Holy Ghost. That's the same one. And Jesus will say, it's me. And it's all over now. It's all over now. You don't have to wake up tomorrow stressed out about that medical issue anymore. You don't have to wake up wondering how you're going to pay the bills. It's all over now. You know, all those preparations you were making and all the worry and all the stress, you were wondering how you're going to figure this out, how you were going to do this. You were concerned about the report from the doctor. But it's all over now. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that pain you've been suffering in your body with arthritis. Oh, that pain you've been suffering in your back or those headaches you've had all of your life. It's all over now. There's no more pain. There's no more death. There's no more sorrow. There's only peace and love and joy and freedom. Oh, one of these days, brothers, he's going to speak that to me. I believe it with all my heart. All of that pain and all of that misunderstanding, it's all over now. Rest, my child. Rest. All of life's troubles and all of life's problems and all of life's issues and all of your problems and all of your pain. And you may be in pain this morning. You may be in pain in your spirit or your emotion or in your body. You may be struggling with questions and answers and things you wonder about. You may be dealing with problems and issues with your family. But one day, my brother, very soon, Jesus is going to come to you and you're going to say, it's Him. That's the one I've believed in. That's the one I've waited for. And He's going to say, it's all over now. No more worry. No more worry. Amen. All of that life you thought you were living and all the stress and all the turmoil and all the pain and all the questions, it's all over now. Brother Branham says, he says to them, he says, my brethren, I am the one you think that I am. I am the seed of the woman. I am the son of David. I am the Son of God. I am the virgin born one. My blood has atoned for it. You waited under the blood of sheep and goats, but now my blood atones and you're free. Let's go. You're free. Let's go. Let's get out of here. You're free. Oh, my brother, can you hear freedom today? It's over. Calvary has been paid. Calvary, your debt is paid. It's over. It's finished. Oh, stand to your feet this morning and say, I'm free. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. It's over. It's over. It's over. The debt has been paid. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, I worship you, Lord Jesus. I have that same expectation, Lord. Through this life, we may go through troubles and trials and tribulations and tests. And maybe some of us are in the middle of it even today under the sound of my voice. Some of us in hard, perplexing times and trials and troubles. Maybe with just everyday life. But one day, Lord, we're living for a purpose. You didn't bring us here just to have us suffer through trouble and torment and trials and sicknesses. But it's for a purpose. You're fulfilling your purpose. Lord, I want to step off that wheel today. How many of you could do that with an uplifted hand? Say, Lord, I want to step off that roundabout of my life, feeling like I'm just in a constant circle, a constant up and down. I want to step on the line of redemption. I want to find the purpose of God for my life. I want to find, where's my purpose in all of it? Where's my place in this great story? Lord, would you touch hearts today? Lord, would you touch the struggling today? Would you touch the sick today, Lord? Father, those struggling in their bodies, those struggling in their own minds, may they hear the voice of God today speak to their heart. To say, soon, just a little while longer. Just a little more of trouble. Just a little while longer to wait. Just a little while. And then freedom. And then it'll all be over. Oh, how we long for that day, Lord Jesus. As we raise our hands even right now, Lord, with some of us lifting hands with great burdens, some of us lifting hands with great stress, great anxiety, great torment of our own mind and our own spirit. I know, Lord Jesus, that you are speaking to hearts right now. Some of us raising hands in spite of sickness. Some of us raising hands in spite of disease. Some of us raising hands in spite of mental battles, marriage problems, children problems. Oh Lord, you stop me right there. Oh Mother, you believe for that unsaved child. You believe, Father, for that unsaved loved one. Jesus cares. He went to Calvary to settle the debt. You believe for that unsaved loved one. You believe for that broken marriage. Don't become discouraged and overwhelmed by the task ahead of you. Just pick up a hammer and start to work. Oh, my brother and my sister, when Ezra and Nehemiah, they returned back to that temple, they weren't concerned about the walls. Even though the walls were destroyed, they weren't concerned about rebuilding windows and putting paint on it. The very first order of business was to build an altar. And the very first step to restoration. If you want to know how do I overcome, how do I get back? I feel like I'm in such a mess, such a turmoil. So everything's in so much ruin. Just build an altar. Just build an altar. Start with worship. Maybe you can't raise your hands today because they're so burdened down with problems. But I challenge you today, raise those hands. Raise the feeble hands. And say, God, I'm going to raise them in spite of how I feel. I'm going to raise them in spite of my circumstance today. Let the feeble hands raise. Let God take those burdens. Let God take those issues. Let Him give you peace today. Let Him give you relief today. Raise those hands up. Say, Lord, I accept my deliverance today. I'm going to build an altar. I'm not going to start and worry about rebuilding the house, rebuilding the home, putting furniture in it, putting a prayer. I'm not going to concern myself with anything. I'm just going to raise my hands to say, Lord, I'm building an altar. I'm starting with worship. I'm starting with praise. If I can just start here. Brother Branham said it this way. You take one step and God will take 10. Prophet of God said, you just start walking and God will do the rest. Can you do that today, sister? Can you do that today, brother? Can you stand to your feet and say, Lord, I accept it? Can you raise your hands and say, Lord, I accept it today? I accept it today. You paid it all. You purchased my salvation. You purchased my healing. You didn't intend for me to stay stressed or depressed. You purchased my salvation so that I could have life, that I could have joy, that I could live in the Holy Ghost. Oh, brother, that is your right as a believer to live in the joy of the Spirit filled with the Holy Ghost. Maybe you could raise a hand today. Lord, as we raise our hands today, we ask for strength, Lord Jesus, even right now. We ask for strength, Lord. Like Haggai the prophet gave those discouraged Jews returning. He said, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. For the Lord is with you. Put your hammer to the task. Put your arm to the task. Work, for the Lord is with you. May we receive that strength here today. Lord Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Maybe sing something for me, Brother Harry, if you have something. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Oh, do you believe that?
There is power in the name of Jesus.
Yes, there is.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
To break every chain.
To break every chain.
Break every
break
chain.
Every chain. Break every chain.
Always break your
break
chains.
Every chain. Break every chain.
Yes,
break
Lord.
Every chain. There's a mighty God among us.
Yes, Lord.
There's a
break
every chain, break every chain, break every chain. And I can see those chains are falling.
Hallelujah.
I can see those heavy chains are falling. I can see those chains are falling. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He was one greater than the temple. Inside of him was one greater. Standing before them was one greater than the temple. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. He didn't stop there. It wasn't going to be the final temple. But he said, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And you're greater than the temple. I said, you're greater than the temple. And you say, what do I have on the outside? Frailty, humanity. The temple has become weaker and smaller and frailer. And from the outside, you look like a nothing. From the outside, the devil looks at you and goes, you think that that guy's going to cause me any trouble? But little does he know, you are the Trojan horse. Because in the harmless state that you are, but the Bible says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. And there's a mighty army that's rising up. Amen. And they're recognizing their position to break every chain. How many can raise a hand and say, I can see my chains falling?
Hallelujah.
And if you can't today, say, Lord, break every chain of my life. Break every chain of my mind. Break every chain of my body. If the devil's got a grip on your family, say, God, break the grip of the devil upon my children. Break the grip of the devil upon my marriage. Break the grip of the devil upon my... There's a bright rising up. Oh, raise your hands now. There's a bright rising up. Oh, there's a bright rising up. We're gonna break, to break every chain, to break every chain. To break every chain, oh, to break every chain, to break every chain. What a mighty God we serve. Oh,
what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a chain, break every 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 chain. There is power in the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Oh, there's still power in the blood of Jesus. He will break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Oh, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. What mighty God among us. There's a mighty God among us. There's a mighty God among us. He'll break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. He'll break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's a mighty God in His temple. There is a mighty God here in His temple. There's a mighty God here in His temple. He will break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. He's here to break every chain, every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. You were the Word in the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory and creation now revealed in You, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever our God reigns. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. Altogether wonderful to me. Oh, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that You're my God. Oh, you're altogether lovely. You're altogether worthy. You're altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sins upon that cross. I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon that cross. But here I am to worship, here I am to bow, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am to You deserve the glory and the honor. Lord, I lift my hands and worship as I bless your holy name. You deserve the glory and the honor. We lift our hands in worship as we lift your holy name, for you are great. like you. There is no one else like you, for you are great. You do miracles so great.
Amen.
There is no one else like you.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
There is no like you.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Think of it, friends. A devil which has existed for maybe millions of years. Demons which have existed for tens of thousands or millions of years. And they do not have an inkling of what the program of God is about until they hear sons or daughters of God talk about it. And here you are, 20 years old, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, and God has allowed you by His grace to see and understand what a being which is millions of years old understands nothing about. Isn't that wonderful? God's grace to us. God's grace. Amen. And we don't say it in a way that we are understanding it so much by knowledge as it is by revelation. It's been a wonderful weekend, hasn't it? Praise God. What a great, great God. Thank the Lord. So enjoyed the word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to come together again today. Not under the auspices of a man or the auspices of a system which is controlled by headquarters on this earth, but under the divine wisdom of God. We thank you, Lord, for calling us to yourself. Had not been for you today, Lord, we would have been like other people. Many today will be out celebrating Easter at a bar. They'll be going out having a meal somewhere and drinking and having a big time. They'll never think about you. They'll never think about the tomb and what the tomb means. Just another holiday, that's all it is. But Lord Jesus, how grateful we are today to know the real meaning of Easter. It wasn't a bunny rabbit that died for us. It wasn't no Easter rabbit that raised from the dead. But it was the mystery of God. We're so thankful that you loved us so much you were willing to come to this place. Thank you for the word we heard last night and today. Lord Jesus, may it be made flesh in us, we ask. Rejuvenate our brother, strengthen him, I pray, Father. Go with your people now, Lord. Bring us back again at the appointed time. If it be pleasing to you, if not, we'll meet together in the rapture. We love you, Lord Jesus. Go with us now, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. And it'd be good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Appreciate Brother Matt. Wasn't that wonderful? Amen. Appreciate the gift of God. We do not give credit or honor or glory because God gives any person a gift. We do give credit to the individual that would get themselves out of the way and let God use the gift. But the acknowledgement of the gift goes back to the Almighty God. Is that right? But we're thankful for singers or musicians or service leaders or whoever more that God can be able to use them to be able to be a blessing to us. Harry, sing something for us and we will let you go eat dinner. How's that? Well, you don't act like you're in too big of a hurry. All right, we'll stay and he'll preach the third part then. Amen. So appreciate our brother coming and being with us. And he texted me the other day when he found out I wasn't going to Switzerland and said, hey, you know, if you want to preach this weekend, I'll go to Louisiana with my family. I said, no, come on up. They need to hear a good preacher. So, and we heard a good one, didn't we? Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you, saints. Love you so much. Service Wednesday night.
Mary came unto the tomb of Jesus.
Amen.
The stone was moved, the Lord had gone away. The angel said, fear not, I know whom seek ye. He is risen, this she heard him say. Gone, the stone is rolled back, gone. The tomb is empty, gone. Sit at the Father's side. Oh, yes, he's gone. Over death, triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. But he lives forevermore.